Is there any other announcements? Okay. All right, here none. If you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside front cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "Call upon me in day
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. He is exalted.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning just praising your name and exalting you and acknowledging that you are Lord. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us during this time. Help each of us, Lord, that are here in the congregation, those in the parking lot, and those that are listening over the internet. Lord, we just ask that your presence be felt Guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 301. Number 301, There Is a Fountain.
If you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover and do the unison reading or responsive reading that's printed there, and it comes from Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.
Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities.
Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
As we come to a time of tithing offerings, I'd like to read Hebrews 13, verse 16, and it reads, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
And this morning we're reaching back to an earlier part of the church history and singing a song using the phrase, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, which simply means, God have mercy, Christ have mercy.
Have mercy, Christe eleison.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you bringing these tithes, gifts, and offerings. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us as a church, Lord, to use your funds wisely and to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, this morning, as we come here and worship together as God's people, we have a great opportunity to lift up the needs of not only our congregation, but of our community and of our nation. And so we do ask that as we bow before the Lord, and you may be out in the cars listening on the FM station, or you may be listening on the internet, or we also have those who receive CDs, those who can't hear the word any other way from our pulpit. We have CDs that are sent out to those people. And so if you're listening over the CD, that you would bow during this time and pray with us as we lift up the name of our Lord and Savior. So let's bow as we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are the shepherd of your sheep and you watch over us. Lord, we're thankful that you neither slumber nor do you sleep, that you're constantly vigilant and protecting your people and keeping us together. We thank you, Lord, for the many times that you've preserved us and you've saved us from the attacks of the enemy, from those plans that would seek to destroy us. And Lord, we call upon your name now to continue to help us as your people to stand firm, no matter what happens around us, no matter what's taking place in the world, that we would continue to put our faith and our hope and our trust in a living God. Our Father, we ask this morning that by your grace and as our healer, as our great physician, that you would touch those who are suffering from physical difficulties and physical problems. And we remember those here in our congregation who have recently undergone surgeries, those who have struggled with physical illness. Lord, we pray and ask that as our physician, as the one that we turn to for health, that, Lord, you would heal, that you would bring us back to wholeness. Father, we also pray and ask for your continued hand in helping us to understand the needs that are before us and the problems that we're experiencing as a nation. Lord, we recognize that we're a nation divided. We recognize that there are those who would seek to change our way of life. And Lord, we pray that your hand might rest on this country, on the United States of America. The Father, you've called us into being for your own purposes, and that even now we stand as a shining light to nations around the world of truth and of prosperity. But Lord, more than that we stand for a living God. We've called ourselves for so many years one nation under God, and Lord, let it be so. Let us be people who rise up to give you thanks and to give you glory for all that you've done in our midst, and to call upon your name to help us and to protect us from evil. Our Father, again, we thank you and praise you for your many blessings, and ask, Lord, now that even as we worship you, that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us and to direct our hearts to you. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 296. Number 296, please stand and we'll sing this together. Man of Sorrows, What a Name, or Hallelujah, What a Savior, number 296.
Oh,
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, reading verses 11 to 21. This is John chapter 3, reading verses 11 to 21. And hear now the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, you know, as we see things happening around our country today, we can watch as many, many Americans are lining up to receive their COVID-19 shots. And they're getting these injections to help stave off this curse that's come upon our country, this curse of COVID. In fact, right now, I got this last night, there have been over 85 million doses that have already been given, which is roughly 16.7% of the population of the United States. And you know, for many that have received these shots, there's a sense of relief and a sense of accomplishment that now they can be free from this worry and this concern that they might get this COVID-19. And you know, hopefully and prayerfully, this will begin a process that will help us return to some form of normalcy here in this country, that we can stop living in fear and begin living our lives once again. You know, as America, we've always looked for cures to the illnesses and the problems that have been visited on us. Some of you probably remember back in the 40s when polio was the big issue, and so they came out with the polio vaccine. And I would imagine that many of us that are here today had to go and to be inoculated with polio vaccine. I know I was. And, you know, before that, some of you may remember the smallpox shots that we had to get. If you have a little circle on your top of your arm, you got one of those too. And that was to help us in that area. And beyond that, there were the sulfa drugs that came out, the antibiotics that would help us overcome some of these illnesses and problems. And you know, whatever medical issue would surface, there seemed to be a race on to find out some sort of cure for that, some kind of a vaccine or something that would help overcome that disease. You know, we're always looking for this silver bullet, for something that's just going to stop it immediately and get rid of it so that we can go on with our lives free from fear. You know, I believe the same thing happened in the Old Testament and back in Jesus' day. And that is that people were always looking for cures. They were always looking for something that would help them to physically overcome those problems that they were facing. People wanted God somehow to intervene, whatever means, through a doctor, through a drug, through whatever possibility, so that they would be free from the problems that they were facing. I think that Jesus referred to this in the text that we read this morning, in this Bible passage. It seems that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a teacher. He was a rabbi, a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus asking him questions. And, you know, he began by saying, "Lord, we know that you're from God because of the things that you do." But Nicodemus had a problem. Something wasn't right, and he knew it, and he had to try to figure this thing out. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus used a reference from an Old Testament passage that gave him the answer to the questions that he was asking. First of all, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born anew. You've been born physically. Now you have to be born spiritually. And if you're not born spiritually, none of this is going to make sense to you." Jesus continued to speak, and he made reference to something that had taken place back in the Old Testament. This is found in Numbers chapter 21, and it tells us a story of God's people as they were going to the Promised Land, as they were out in the desert, and how they ran into a problem, and it was a problem beyond anything that they could take care of. And they began to cry out to God for help, and Moses, on their behalf, cried out to God. And I want to look at that a little bit because it gives us insight into what we're going to be dealing with. But this in Numbers chapter 21 in verse 1 to 3, it gives us a little historical background for what Jesus was about to say. And in verse 2, it says this. Well, first of all, there was a Canaanite king, Arad, who heard that the Israelites were coming their way, and he fought against them. And in verse 2 it says, "And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord." Now that's important. Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you'll indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction." And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. The important thing here is that in order to call on the Lord's help, they had to make a vow before God. And God honored that vow. But then, in the very next section, beginning in verse 5, it says this. This is chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. It says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" Now, they were grumbling. And they were complaining. This isn't the first time. In fact, it happened three different times where God's people said, "You know, whatever this stuff is that's coming down out of the sky at night, we're tired of it. Now, we don't want this anymore." Now, you know, that's what we call manna. And that manna, which literally is the Hebrew word for "what is it?" It's like they walked out one morning and there was this stuff on the ground and they said, "Manna, what is it?" And from then on it was called manna. But manna is also referred to in the Bible as the food of angels. It's heavenly food. Now, we don't know what it tastes like, because there's nothing on earth to compare it to. You know, there are certain references, things that it was sort of like this, or it was kind of like that, but it was this great food. But the people were tired of eating it, and so they began to complain against God like they did earlier in Numbers. And it says, you know, what happened to our melons and our cucumbers and our leeks and all this good food that we had, and we could go out and catch fish and we could eat the fish, and now what do we have? Manna. And so the Lord rose up in his anger, and it says this in verse 6, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died." And see, they grumbled and they complained against God's provision. And as a result, God rose up in his anger against them. And he struck them, and many were bitten, and many of those who were bitten died. And the result was that the people fell down before Moses, and they said, "Moses, you've got to help us." In verse 7, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord answered, and he said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. Now this is the passage that Jesus refers to when he's talking to Nicodemus. And he made that statement. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Well, God provided the answer to that problem. It was the antidote to these fiery serpents. You know, I looked into that whole thing about fiery serpents. It's very interesting. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that they were in flames. In fact, in the Septuagint, the word that we translate fiery was translated as deadly. And in Jerome's Vulgate, it was translated as burning. And it may have reference to the fact that when these people were bitten by these serpents, that it felt like their body was on fire, that they were flaming. You know, Isaiah also mentions, it's a very interesting passage. This is in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29. This is much later. And he makes reference to these fiery serpents. He says, "Rejoice not, O Philistia, all of you, that the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root will come forth an adder, and its fruit will be a flying, fiery serpent." Very interesting. Another reference in Scripture. And you know, I looked into that. Do these things have wings? I mean, are they actually flying around? Is that what it is? And I found out that in that part of the world, they have snakes that will climb up into trees. Now, this to me is phenomenally amazing. They climb up into trees and they'll get on a branch and they'll reach out and grab another branch that's nearby and they'll pull it toward itself. And then when they see something, a victim or whatever down below, they'll release it and they will fly through the air and hit their target. Isn't that incredible? But many believe that that's what the flying serpent was about. And the fiery serpent. Now, does that mean that there couldn't be flames? No, possibly it could be. But more than likely, it has to do with what happens after they bite you. And they needed a remedy. They needed something. And they cry out to Moses. You know, they'd been through so much up to that point. They'd been through hunger, they'd been through wars, they'd been through all kinds of things. And now they've got these serpents that are killing them. Moses, help us, call out to God. Let God tell you what to do. And so Moses put the bronze serpent, lifted it up on a pole. And you can imagine, if it was bronze, it reflected the light. And so when they would look at this, it would look like it was burning. As the sun hit that, it would look bright. Looked like it was burning. And those who had been bitten had to look at this serpent on a pole. A serpent made of bronze. But they didn't just glance at it. Because the word that's used here means that they gazed longingly. Now imagine, this is life or death for them. So when they looked at it very intently. And if they looked at it intently, the Bible says, they were healed. They were healed. But you see, the problem was that those who'd been bitten could be bitten again. And if they were bitten again, they had to go through the same process again. They had to look at the serpent, and they had to gaze on it longingly, and they would be healed. Now, there were some, of course, that thought, well, this is ridiculous. Why are we looking at this thing up on a pole? Don't we have any doctors? And if they refused, they died. If they refused the remedy that was provided by God, then they would die. We see Jesus draws a parallel to this. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. If I be lifted up. That's found in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. Jesus told his disciples, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he would die. Jesus drew a parallel here, and he said, this was a prefiguration of God's heart and God's intent for all of humanity. And that is that you're going to be bitten by a serpent. You're going to be bitten by a snake. Do you realize that every time in the Bible a snake is mentioned, it's for evil? Every time a serpent is mentioned, all the way through from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord told Adam and Eve that I will put enmity between you and the serpent. And there are very few ladies that have a lot to do with serpents. You know, I know there are some. You see them every now and then, you know. But I think for the most part, you know, women do not like to be around snakes. I remember one time being up, I was up on my porch, and Annie had gone down to the farmhouse, and all of a sudden I hear this screaming, Walt, Walt, Walt. And I didn't know what in the world it was, so I ran down there. I had no idea, and went to the front porch, and there was about a 5 or 6 foot black snake there on the porch. And you know, but there's something about it. We know that black snakes are they're not poisonous. They'll still bite you, but they're not poisonous, you know. But it doesn't matter if it's a little garden snake, a little garter snake. Especially ladies want to get away from it. I don't care what it is. If it's a snake, it doesn't deserve to live. So that's more or less. And that's, you know, that's the enmity that God put between the woman and the serpent. It's there. But all through Scripture, the serpent, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way to the very end of Revelation, the serpent has to do with evil. It has to do with the enemy. The serpent, in this case, is a reference to sin. And so when he put this serpent on the pole, Moses, and held it up and had everybody look at that serpent, it was a picture, a foreshadowing of what would happen when the Son of Man, when Jesus Christ would come to this earth. And when he who knew no sin became sin, and he would be lifted up. You know, sin is like the bite of a serpent, like the bite of a snake. You know, you hardly notice it in the beginning. I'm sure it hurts. The initial strike is painful, but then it begins to swell, and then it begins to get larger and more painful, and it begins to affect the rest of your body, and the pain can be excruciating. Nobody wants to get bitten by a snake. Nobody. You know, if a person is bitten by a venomous snake and they're left alone, there are many times when they will die if it's not treated. You know, around our house we have rattlesnakes and we have copperheads, and we have a number of poisonous snakes. We know enough to avoid them, stay away from them. because if you're bitten by one of those, you need to get treatment for it pretty quickly. If they're left alone, they'll die. And the thing of it is, there's only one antidote for the sin that Jesus was talking about. He who knew no sin became sin. There's only one antidote for that snake bite that we get from sin. And that's the blood of Jesus. That blood that was shed for our forgiveness. It's like an antivenom in our lives. Some of you may have been in Miami back years ago. I don't think it's there anymore, but on US 1, South Miami, as you drove down there, you would see this great big snake's head standing. It was a cobra, a king cobra, and it was probably 20 feet tall. And it was looking out over US 1. People would drive by, and the place was called the Serpentarium. And the Serpentarium was run by a man by the name of Jim Haas. And Jim Haas held the record for being bitten more times by poisonous snakes than any other man alive on earth. As I was a student at University of Miami, I could remember several times when they would report that Jim Haas had been bitten by, you know, some horrendous snake and was not expected to live, and he would live. And one day he was bitten by the king cobra. No one has ever survived the bite of the king cobra. And so for days, Jim Haas hovered between life and death. And finally he pulled through. He survived. One of the purposes of the Serpentarium was to take the blood, take his blood, and mail it all over the world as an antivenom. He had so much antivenom in his own blood that it would keep people from death, really. But you know, the thing of it is, no matter how good an antivenom is, even Jim Haas's blood, it's not a remedy. It's not a cure. It's a remedy. It'll help you get through that time, but it doesn't mean that you'll never be bitten by another snake. And see, that's the purpose of that pole, of that bronze serpent up there on the pole, because people, even though they were healed from that snake bite, they might get bitten again. And then they would have to go through that same process over and over. And the reason it is that we continue to get bitten by sin. We continue to give in to it. As much as we want to stand against it, we not only want to be cleansed that time, we have to keep going back to be cleansed. And that's where Scripture says, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the antidote. That's what saves us. And this is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. He was saying, I didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there's the story right there. And that is, Jesus was saying, the person that trusts in me, that puts their faith in me, well, they'll be healed, and they'll spend eternity with me. Now, you know, just like in the wilderness, there are going to be those individuals that say, I don't believe in that. I just don't believe that's necessary. Believe me, I've had people sitting in my office, not here at this church, but in other churches, sit in my office and say, I just don't believe that that's necessary. I believe in God. Why should I have to place my faith and trust in Him and come to Him for forgiveness? And I'm sure there were people that said, why should I have to look at that snake on a pole? What's the big deal, really? The big deal is that those who refused died. That's a pretty big deal. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There's the line of demarcation right there. So, you know, the question is, what are we supposed to do here? How do we gaze at this serpent? How do we gaze at Jesus on the cross as the answer to our problems, as the answer to our sin? How do we do it? Well, you know, we noticed that the children of Israel made a vow before God. They made a vow, and God honored that vow and blessed them, and they immediately turned back to their old ways. They immediately turned away from God. Well, here's the thing. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, you have made a vow to God. It's called a covenant. It's a contract. And in that contract, you say, I will surrender myself to you, that you will be my Lord, you'll be my God. God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the covenant that we make with God. And so if we make that covenant with God and immediately go back to our former ways and continue to do exactly as we please, then as Hebrews says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I will be your God, you'll be my people. We have to admit that we have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You know, we gaze longingly at Christ. He is our Lord. And without Him, we have no hope. And little by little, I think, as Christians in America, the church is beginning to realize that apart from Jesus, we have no hope. There are evil people. There's an evil enemy there that would like nothing more than to shut down every church and to make every Christian look like a fool. And unless we have a champion, unless we have someone that we can look to and gaze upon longingly and say, oh Lord, I need you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to rebuild my life according to your path. We look to our Savior. We acknowledge our covenant with Him. And we do that by first of all remembering. Remember who we were and what He did for us. And all of us can do that. Remember who we were and what He did for us. And then we repent. And repentance just doesn't mean saying, I'm sorry. It means, I promise not to do it anymore. We repent and then we return. We return to Him as our Lord and as our God. Really, this is our only hope. It's our only hope. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful and grateful to you that you saw us in our greatest hour of need, that while we were yet enemies, you loved us. You died for us. You brought us into your family. Lord, I pray that it would be our heart this morning as we remember and as we repent and as we return. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and draw us closer to you, closer to one another. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 274. Number 274, please stand and let's sing this together. When I survey the wondrous cross, 274.